Okay, turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 this evening as we continue our introductory overview of the New Testament, talking about the great purpose and profit of studying the New Testament. And we're going to read Hebrews 8 to begin. With regard to the Apostle Paul's declaration of the supremacy of Christ and the new covenant. Paul says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. The Apostle Paul here is speaking of the establishment of the new covenant and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his priesthood, which also implies the establishment of the scriptures of the New Testament, which we are talking about at the beginning of our study of the New Testament. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, the New Testament is a treasury of infallible truth and divine wisdom. It is able to build us up in the grace and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, that we may live for him and for his glory. We saw how important the New Testament is as the sum and seal of the Scriptures, the sum of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets, and therefore of great significance for the church and the Christian life. We saw this morning from our outline the first five reasons out of the ten why studying the New Testament by way of overview in great detail is of such importance. Importance to the church, importance to the Christian life, and certainly of great importance to pastors and Christian leaders. We saw that studying the New Testament is important for our knowledge of the Bible, the contents of the New Testament scriptures, for understanding God's saving purpose in history, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. It's important for memorizing Scripture, laying it up in our hearts. It's important for the study of theology, sound doctrine, understanding the uniqueness as well as the similarities and differences between the apostles, Paul, Peter, James, and John, and the evangelists, and how they all are brought together, right, in a unified whole to teach sound biblical doctrine. And it's also important for the church and ministry in taking the apostles of Christ as our guide to life and doctrine, as well as the ministry and Christian service. And that is of great importance. Now, without going over again what we learned this morning, let me just remind you some of the basics, the overall unity, structure, and order, the purpose of the New Testament scriptures. We remember the New Testament scriptures are four kinds. and are of four parts: biographical, historical, doctrinal, and prophetical. And while these categories overlap, there is great order and unity to the New Testament scriptures from Matthew to Revelation. The Gospels are largely biographical and reveal the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ from four perspectives. And the Acts of the Apostles are historical and reveal the great events of the Apostolic Church, mainly in the lives of the Apostles Peter and Paul. The Apostle Peter being the Apostle to the Jews and the establishment of the Church in Israel, and then, of course, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and the expansion of the Church into the Roman world, from Jerusalem to Rome. Then the epistles, Paul's epistles and the general epistles, are all doctrinal in their orientation, and they explain the doctrines of the gospel and of the Christian religion. And then the book of Revelation, the capstone, is prophetical and reveals the signs as well as the nature of Christ's coming kingdom and glory, that he will reign and he will be victorious in the end. Behold, he comes, and every eye will see him. And so these four sections of the New Testament are related to each other in the order of salvation, with redemption that is revealed in the Gospels and of our Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of redemption, regeneration and the preaching of the apostles in the early church with the book of Acts, sanctification in the books of the epistles, which show the pattern of Christian doctrine and Christian life, what it means to follow Christ and live a life of godliness. And then glorification, book of Revelation, Christ's second coming and the victory of the saints over sin and death. So you also see in the New Testament an order and design which is like the building of the house or the temple of God. And the New Testament scriptures are like that, with four stages. You have the foundation, the walls, the fixtures, and the roof. And Jesus Christ, therefore, is the beginning, the middle, the reason, and the end of all. In the Gospels, we see him incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, in his life and ministry, in his death and resurrection. In the Acts, he establishes his church and kingdom on earth and fills and guides it with his Holy Spirit. In the epistles, he makes known the ways of truth and godliness by which Christians are to live in conformity to him. And at last, in the visions and prophecies of the apocalypse of John, he comes again in glory. And with his bride, the church of the saints, reigns forever upon the new earth in the city of God. Triumphant victory. So you see how important it is to know the order and the unity and purpose of the New Testament scriptures. The Gospels teach us to know Jesus Christ and the events of his life and ministry. The Acts teach us to serve Christ in his church and kingdom. The Epistles teach us to learn Jesus Christ and principles of sound doctrine, and the Revelation teaches us to hope in Christ and his coming kingdom and glory. So now this evening we continue on with the last five reasons of why there is of such great profit and value to study the New Testament. We're going to see that studying the New Testament is of great importance and of great value for personal discipleship and sanctification, for apologetics and the defense of the faith, for building a personal library in our hearts as well as in our homes, for the godly pursuit of reformation, and also, the tenth point, finally, for greater communion with God and love for him in the knowledge of Christ. 10 points altogether why studying the New Testament in such order and detail is of great value. So notice, sixthly, it's for discipleship, to enable us to better study, interpret, and apply Scripture to issues of the Christian life. Studying the New Testament and all of Scripture is of great value to give us wisdom, and clarity, understanding, to apply Scripture to every area of our life, to grow in grace and the knowledge of God, and to follow Christ and take up the cross. The Christian life is built on the knowledge of Christ and his word. In Luke 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In order to be blessed, we must know the word of God and also keep it. We grow in the knowledge of God and in our love for him, therefore, first and foremost, by studying his word, hearing his word, learning about him from his word. Scripture is the revelation of God's name and glory as well as his saving purposes, and therefore it is essential to the Christian life. It is essential to personal discipleship. It is essential to overcoming patterns of sin, unbelief, idolatry, and false religion. 1 John 2:5 says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And so it is when we keep God's word, know God's word, study God's word, we devote ourselves to understanding God's word, that we grow in him. In fact, nothing at all that we do in life has any ultimate virtue or value unless we are directed by the word of God. And so it is of great importance for us to know the New Testament. Matthew Henry said, "No act of divine love that here terminates upon us obtains its proper tendency, issue, and effect without our holy attendance upon God's word." That is why it is so important to be devoted to the word of God, to be daily reading the word of God. Because there is no love to God, no growth in grace, no being built up in the faith apart from the keeping of his word. We're sanctified by God's word. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's the truth of God's word that sanctifies us, builds us up, because the Bible is the infallible and inerrant word of God. It's the rule of our faith and conduct. It is the credenda and agenda, the rule and scepter, the pillar and platform of faith. It is faith. It's the breeder and feeder of grace. It is, therefore, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, inspired by God, God-breathed, and therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. And so the foundation of the Christian life, of all true religion and Christian practices, Calvin says, comes from the knowledge of God's word. Love for God's word. And so, if we're going to grow in faith, if we're going to grow in love, if we're going to grow in grace, if we're going to grow in knowledge, we must grow in Scripture doctrine. Thomas Manton said, "Love to God grows in us abundantly when we devote ourselves to his word faithfully." So we need to know the Bible. Christians need to know the Bible more than they do today. I find it very sad and even tragic that this kind of discipline of studying the New Testament one year and the Old Testament successively the next year is not a vital part of every evangelical and reformed church. It ought to be. It ought to be part of the church, the ministry, family worship. Christians ought to do it together. The knowledge of Scripture sanctifies our life, our relations, our work, everything. Everything is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And this is the only way, therefore, that we can truly love God with a pure heart fervently and learn to live for his glory. We need to know his word. We need to study his word. One of the great problems today in the church and the Christian life is that the word of God is often compromised, clouded by false doctrine, human traditions, and frankly, some just very bad and superficial preaching that keeps believers from living a God-centered life. Look, the vast majority of evangelical Reformed churches, you go to a worship service and you barely have 4, 5, 6 passages of Scripture. It's a very superficial exposition. People barely get past a junior high or high school level of the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine. Pastors and Christian leaders and elders of the church are so grossly ignorant and compromised by sin, idolatry, political correctness, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to promote the truth. They don't want to live by the truth. It's very sad. Tertullian said the greatest problem in the world, and that which keeps people held in bondage to sin, idolatry, and false religion, is that they are ignorant of the Scriptures. They are ignorant. Ignorance of Scripture keeps people in bondage to sin, idolatry, and false religion. Ignorance of the Scriptures keeps Christians in bondage to many patterns of sin, idolatry, and false religion, and it corrupts their lives, their families, their relationships. And we will not see revival or reformation in our day until the church and pastors and Christians and recapture sincere faith and conviction in the authority of Scripture. And therefore, its great importance for sanctification and growing in the knowledge of Christ by reading and studying devoutly the Old Testament and the New Testament with seriousness. Thomas Watson said, "There is in the Holy Scriptures a wealth of divine truth, golden doctrine, excellent ordinances, blessed commands, solemn warnings, and soul-satisfying riches for every situation in life." D.L. Moody said, "Every new chapter read, every new verse memorized, every new doctrine learned, and every new sermon listened to in faith is inspiration for us to love God more." We should remember that. You should remember what a blessing it is. Thomas Watson once again said, "Scripture is the sacred cabinet containing all the royal jewels of God's kingdom. It is the bank vault holding the currency of heaven. It is the storehouse of all God's precious commodities. And Christ is the key that opens up his treasure of all the riches and spiritual wealth of God's grace and blessing." Is he important? Studying Scripture, studying the New Testament is to personal growth, sanctification, and growing in the love of God. The hymn says this, "Father of mercies, in your word what endless glory shines, forever be your name adored for these celestial lines. Here may the wretched sons of want exhaustless riches find, riches above what earth can grant and lasting as the mind. Here the Redeemer's welcome voice spreads heavenly peace around, and life and everlasting joys attend the blissful sound. Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Divine Instructor, gracious Lord, oh, be forever near. Teach me to love your sacred word, and view my Savior there." That is a beautiful testimony of why we should love the New Testament. Read the New Testament. Read Scripture. The importance for growth and sanctification. Okay, next for apologetics. Studying the New Testament in great depth and detail is designed to arm us with the tools that we might defend the authority and inerrancy of Scripture against critical views, as well as to defend sound doctrine against false and erroneous views. A careful and diligent study of the New Testament will strengthen and empower us to defend the truth of the gospel against atheism, secularism, cults, deviant forms of Christianity, as well as the many forms of false teaching and the destructive views of Scripture that are widespread throughout the world in the churches. Right? It's so important to defend the faith. And so along the way of studying each of the books of the New Testament with their contents and doctrine, we will, of course, see how Scripture at the same time refutes atheism, paganism, secularism, Marxism, all the ungodly liberal views of the leftists and the Democrats. We will also see how Scripture, the New Testament, and the apostles rebuke and refute the more subtle and perverse neo-orthodox views of men like N.T. Wright or C.S. Lewis or Martin Luther King Jr. We will also see in the New Testament how the apostles refute the idolatrous and ignorant views of Roman Catholicism. and all their heretical doctrines and false practices. We will also see, as you go through the New Testament, the dangerous views of broad evangelicalism and dispensationalists, as well as the compromising views of, yes, some of our friends who are among the fake Calvinists that often distort Scripture as well, largely because of compromising with political correctness. Sometimes it's out of malice and a gross misrepresentation of sound doctrine. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." We are always to be ready to give a defense of the gospel, as well as to share with others the hope that we have in Christ. The faith that we have in Christ. The faith that we have in the authority of Scripture, as well as sound doctrine. The Apostle Jude, therefore, says in verses 3 and 4 of his letter, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude, of course, is speaking of the danger, the apostasy, and the great evil of antinomianism, the libertines. And there are many in the world today that profess the gospel but live like the devil, that deny the abiding validity of the law of God. It's a very common heresy today. Apologetics, though, in the defense of faith is grounded upon Holy Scripture. And the more we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, how Christ and the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the greater will be our courage and conviction to defend the gospel, to defend the glory of Christ, to defend sound doctrine against false doctrine, and to point those who are lost in sin to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, or to correct those who are subverted by false religion, dangerous views, erroneous opinions. Now, we should speak the truth in love, but we should speak the truth. Because it is not love not to speak the truth. And sometimes speaking the truth in love means hammering it into those that are lost or perverted by false doctrine, that they believe lies, that they're subverted by false religion. But apologetics begins with Scripture. It begins with the infallible Word of God. To defend the faith, we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God, with the knowledge of Holy Scripture. We need to study the Word, learn the Word, memorize the Word, know the Word in order to use it in the defense of the faith. It is the primary armory in the defense of the faith. The Word of God is the foundation of our apologetics. Yes, it is practical and useful to know evidences, science and history, and 100 different things. But it all begins with the authority of Holy Scripture. William Ames rightly said, "Scripture is its own defense and authority and should be believed and obeyed by all because it is the Word of God." That's the universal testimony of the apostles and prophets, as well as Christ himself. Jesus himself in his preaching and ministry spoke the Word of God, often quoted from the Old Testament, saying, "It is written, have you not read in Scripture?" He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their unbelief and their idolatry by quoting Scripture. Genesis, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, the prophet Isaiah. He didn't appeal to theistic evidences, scientific theories. He quoted Scripture. It is God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Notice Peter says it is right and proper for us to put the Word of God first in our life, in our conversation, in our doctrine, in our apologetics. Studying the New Testament and learning from Christ to defend the faith begins with knowing Scripture. In Hebrews 4, Paul says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you remember in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work, and that includes defending the faith. We're made perfect. We're thoroughly furnished to do every good work, including defending the faith by means of Scripture, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the foundation for our faith and life. It's not always sufficient in teaching the Christian faith and worldview, but sufficient for defending the Christian faith and worldview. That is important. Now, this should be obvious, but it is not. It is not for many, especially for dim-witted scholars today. In defending the faith and preaching the gospel to those that are lost in sin or subverted by false religion, we are desiring, praying, beseeching them to come to faith and repentance in Christ. And so, we're to get them to believe the first and fundamental point of true faith. To believe the Bible and its testimony to Christ and the sound doctrine. To not only believe that they are in bondage to sin and totally depraved, but that God's Word has authority over their life, every thought, every aspect of their thought and life. That's the only way that a person comes to faith and repentance in Christ. So to believe in Christ entails faith and commitment to the Bible as the infallible Word of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, their depravity, their inability to come to faith and repentance in Christ, and therefore it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith in the authority of Scripture. It's essential, therefore, to our defense and argument. We argue from Scripture. We defend Christ's name and doctrine by using Scripture, by appealing to Scripture. That doesn't mean we can or don't use extra-biblical arguments, illustrations, evidences, proofs, or something. They have a place in conversation, defense. But Scripture is authoritative. It's sufficient and central to preaching, teaching, apologetics, evangelism, and all of our defense and arguments. We don't just quote the Bible, but that is where we begin. And that is where we ought to end. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sins will be forgiven. Take up the cross and follow Christ. Augustine, therefore, writes in his great work, The City of God. The City of God, which we are treating, is vouched for by those Scriptures whose supremacy over every product of human genius does not depend on the chance impulses of the minds of men, but is manifestly due to the guiding power of God's supreme providence and exercises sovereign authority over the literature of all mankind. The Scriptures rule. The Scriptures ought to rule in apologetics, and therefore the Scriptures ought to rule in our study and our defense of the faith. How important that is for studying the New Testament. In defending the faith, we argue from Scripture. We take Scripture to be our infallible rule of our faith and conduct, as well as the guiding light of our apologetics and witness. So we need to learn Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to know the New Testament. Right? The contents of Scripture, the parts of Scripture, the language of Scripture, the prophecies of Scripture, the design of Scripture, and the meaning and power of Scripture. How Christ and the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And how wonderful that is. But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit and is alone sufficient and able to pull down strongholds, to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that we might bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. All sound learning and knowledge, therefore, begins with and centers upon the study of the Bible as Holy Scripture. And the New Testament is the pinnacle. Now, if Christians today do not know how to defend the faith or apply their faith to work, to academics, to science, to politics, or to any aspect of life or field of study, it's in large part because they don't read carefully the Bible. They're not seeing how important and vital it is. It should be preeminent in schools, seminaries, churches, to know Scripture, to know the New Testament, that Christ would be glorified in everything. Academics, politics, economics, medicine. Every area of thought and life, Christ ought to rule supreme. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. Theodore Beza therefore said, take up the word of God as you would take up a sword in battle. Be courageous, be zealous, be righteous in the pursuit of Christ's honor and glory. A good argument may bring Christ glory just as much as a good work could be done in the defense of the faith. That is true, but we bring all things captive in obedience to Christ and His holy word. That's important in studying the New Testament. The more we know the Bible, the more we're able to defend the gospel. It's not the study of philosophy. It's not the study of logic or theistic proofs or scientific evidences that makes us defenders of the faith, but the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine rooted and grounded in Christ that makes Him preeminent. Okay, eighth point. In studying the New Testament, it's for study. And that sounds redundant. But studying the New Testament in this way, we're making it our aim to develop a good working library of Bible study aids for personal discipleship and education and all levels of schooling as well as the family. It's comprehensive. That was the design from years and years ago. Why? We study Old Testament 1 year, New Testament the next year. Because one of the great blessings of reading and studying the New Testament in great depth every year, right? Successively, Old Testament, New Testament, is the importance and the ability of building a personal library of divine truth. Not only in your bookcase, but also in your heart and mind. Now, this is especially true for pastors and Christian leaders, but it is also of great benefit and of great importance to all Christians and Christian families that they have and are developing for their life, for their schooling, for the discipling and educating their children, right? And for use in family worship and all other aspects, to develop a good working library of Bible study aids. That is very important. And there are many Christians who don't realize how important that is. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. King James says, study to present yourself. Be diligent in your application to Scripture and sound doctrine that you may be approved of God. Right? To be a wise scribe, scholar, preacher, evangelist, theologian, or anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of from Scripture. So we're to be always learning and growing in the Christian life, as well as working in our employments, whatever God has given us to do in our employments for men and women. We're also to be growing in the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine. And one of the best and chief ways that we can do this is by keeping up, developing a biblical and theological library that helps that. Now, it's easy for here, you know. Reformed pastor's library. But I'm always counseling other Christians on the importance of not just developing a library, but using it wisely. First of all, reading Scripture every day, morning and evening. And then using the helps for education, for discipleship, for growth and sanctification. Well, that begins, of course, when you have children with catechism. You have the children's catechism. And small, easy-to-read books devoted to understanding the Bible from a basic level. Every Christian, of course, should have their own Bible and also have an accordance available to use. If not in book form, on the internet. There are, of course, many useful sites on the internet to grow in the knowledge of Scripture, whether it's Bible Gateway or Bible Hub, that provides different translations and commentaries of every book of the Bible. Now, the main theological guide to the study of the Scriptures, the study of the New Testament, should be the Westminster Standards, including the Westminster Confession, the shorter and larger catechisms. And to be using those as a doctrinal guide that we may properly understand and interpret, and that Scripture would interpret them. The other Reformed confessions, along with the Heidelberg Catechism, are also very profitable to use. As I mentioned also, Jonathan Edwards' History of the Work of Redemption gives a very valuable survey of the history of redemption. A basic Old Testament and New Testament theology. Herman Witsius on the Economy of the Covenants is very profitable. Matthew Henry's 6-volume commentary should be read by every Christian. From the very beginning, as they read, all the way to the time of their death in old age. Matthew Henry's commentary is of great use and profit for understanding Scripture. Christians should learn early and use it wisely, diligently. Matthew Poole's commentary on the Bible in 3 volumes is very good. New Testament is on 1 volume. John Calvin's commentaries on the Bible are useful. These are all on the internet for free. And all the ancient commentaries are now available on the internet for free. Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion should be a valuably used tool and guide to studying and interpreting Scripture. I especially read, enjoy, and find great value in his chapters on the similarities and differences between the two Testaments. They're of great use in understanding the Scripture. There are also a number of good books on New Testament survey. As you see, Machen, Burkhoff, Strong, Kostenberger, Geisler, Towns, and also D. Edmund Hibbert. Reading through them may not be for everybody. They're definitely of great value for pastors and theologians, elders, Christian leaders. And for the average Christian, Wilkinson and Boas' Handbook to the Bible is of great use for youth and families. I hope soon to have all my sermon lectures on the Old Testament and the New Testament available for free on the website. I hope I can do that in the next couple of months, a biblical and theological overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament that will eventually be 300 sermon lectures, nearly 4,000 pages. There's no sense for me to copyright it and sell it as two massive volumes, put it for free on the internet. Everybody can read it. Solid Reform and Puritan Exposition. Well, you have Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity in 3 volumes, which is of great value and excellent use for the study of Old Testament and New Testament. There are also many individual commentaries on all the books of the New Testament that are of great profit to read and study for those who are learned or in leadership positions. I can't imagine what I would do putting together, when I eventually do, the 450 sermons that I did on the Gospel of Matthew, or the 200 I already have done on Acts chapter 1 through 12. Lord willing, I'll be able to finish Acts 13 through 28 on the Apostle Paul. There's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus. There's just all kinds. And there are a number of good and edifying books on the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going through the Gospels, of course, there's commentaries, but there's, you know, the great devotional works on Christ by John Flavel, John Owen, Edward Taylor, Christographia, or the modern ones like Edersheim and Everett Harrison, A Short Life of Christ, very useful. Of course, every book written by the early church fathers, the Reformers, and the Puritans are of great value in studying the New Testament. Some more than others. Who cannot enjoy and find great value in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress for illustration of New Testament doctrine? Or the practical works of John Owen, Matthew Henry, Thomas Watson, many others. I would also include, for the study of the New Testament, the best hymnals and psalters. Of course, Jesus often quoted the Psalms and sang the Psalms. What a blessed profit it is for us to sing the Psalms, to learn the different Psalms, although they're different today than they were when Jesus and the apostles were singing them. And therefore, it's of great use to read some of the brilliant poetry of men like Isaac Watts, or my favorite, Edward Taylor. That's of great use in studying Scripture, studying the New Testament. And then I will say there are also several books on New Testament theology that are valuable for the advanced student. I would recommend, first, A Biblical and Theological Introduction to the New Testament is edited by Michael Kruger. It just came out a couple of years ago, and we use it, of course, college and seminary. It's very useful. There are others on New Testament theology for advanced students. Herman Ritterboss, Leon Morris, Gordon Ladd, Donald Guthrie, Hard Marshall. The point here that I'm making on this point, although it might seem tedious, that Christians today have the great blessing of being able to learn the Scriptures, to grow in the knowledge of Christ and sound doctrine in ways that are far above ever before. The sun shines and its strength is in a meridian splendor. And the best of all the best books, the early church fathers, the Reformers, and the Puritans, are free. Modern commentaries are like silver and bronze, except a few. The gold is for free. It's free. Free to use. You can read Augustine's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount for free. You can read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians for free. Calvin on Ephesians. Puritan works on the New Testament. Matthew Henry. Matthew Poole. They're all for free. What are pastors and Christian leaders doing today? It is really a great evil and tragedy that there is such a gross ignorance of the Bible in the church and ministry today, and an increasing apostasy and spiritual declension, when all of the great works that have been done in the history of the church are available now for free. And the exposition of the truth now is even more established. There shouldn't be apostasy. There shouldn't be error. Let that not be said of us, that we are ignorant of Scripture and sound doctrine. We should desire to be mighty in the Scriptures, to know the truth and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And in studying the New Testament, as in studying anything else, we are to remember. Remember what? John Milton said, the end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge, to love and imitate Him. And therefore, it is of great value, of great importance, that in studying the New Testament, we build a library, not only in our homes, but in our hearts and minds. That's the foremost principle. Right? To let Scripture sanctify our hearts and minds, and the truth that we read from others help Christ be formed in our hearts more and more. Okay, ninth point for Reformation. Studying the New Testament is to strengthen our commitment to sound biblical doctrine and Reformation in the church, in the family, in society, and of course in our own personal life. The study of the New Testament is to promote godliness and reformation in every area of life, as I said, in the church, in the family, civil government, and society, and most importantly, in our own lives. Christ came into the world not only as the Lord and Savior of His church and people, but the prophet and reformer of His church and people. Reformation is therefore a vital part of studying Scripture, studying the New Testament. It's an essential part of the message of Christ and the apostles. Reformation. William Tyndale therefore said, a sincere love for Christ and His Word always leads to the godly pursuit of Reformation. Calvin said, the Reformation of the church, or its restoration to true worship, sound doctrine, and a life of practical godliness and obedience to the gospel, is the universal teaching of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. It is the universal teaching. Christ came to be a reformer as well as a redeemer. The apostles were not only evangelists, but what? Preachers of righteousness and reformers. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of the life and ministry of Christ in the establishment of the church under the new covenant as the time of Reformation. Now, we went over this in great detail in the large series of 100 sermons on the godly pursuit of Reformation. But think of that. Paul says in Hebrews 9:10 that the life and the ministry of Christ, His death and resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the preaching of the apostles, the time of the new covenant, was the time of Reformation. It's the model of Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was an excellent work of God in history, as well as the Puritan Revolution. But the real and foremost time of Reformation is found in the New Testament Scriptures. Let's always remember that. It's not the Reformers. Be they ever so useful, it's the New Testament Scriptures that is the time of Reformation. The godly pursuit of Reformation, therefore, entails a devout love for and commitment to the authority of Scripture and a sanctified knowledge of the New Testament Scriptures, their meaning, their purpose, their theology, as well as their use and application. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Personal reformation comes from reading, studying the New Testament Scriptures, and having Christ in us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, the same is true of the church and the reformation of its worship, the reformation of its practice. Paul says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ not only rules and governs his church and people by his word, but he also sanctifies and reforms them by his word. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes on to say that this is the duty and discipline of a husband to his wife. And therefore, in the family, a godly marriage, a godly family, reformation in the marriage and the family comes from obedience to Christ's word, reading Christ's word, being sanctified by Christ's word. How is it possible that reformation can be in the church if it's not in the family, if it's not in Christian marriages, and families are not reading the word of God, fathers and husbands not reading daily, morning and evening, the word of God for the blessing, sanctification, and spiritual prosperity of the family or his marriage? They go together. A sincere love for Christ, a sincere love for marriage, Christian family, means devotion to the word. And the pursuit of reformation. Yes, we have sins, we have faults, we have weaknesses, we have trials, we have difficulties. But there has to be established in the church, in marriage, in family, a devotion, a serious devotion to the Word of God. Everything is sanctified by the Word of God. Marriages are sanctified by the Word of God. Families are sanctified by the Word of God. The raising of children, sanctified by the Word of God. Churches, sanctified by the Word of God. Why then are not churches and families and marriages and children sanctified by the Word of God? Because the Word of God is not preeminent in the church, in families, in marriages. It's neglected. That's a great evil. You can look throughout the churches and you can see the apostasy in Christian families and why the tragedies and the evils. Why is it? It's lamentable. The word is not central. It's not valued. It's displaced. And I can tell you, from years and years of counseling, there are even few pastors, as well as few Christians, who are devoted to family worship and to reading the Word of God daily. Why did God put us on this earth? to reflect His glory. To obey His will. To praise and glorify Him. To advance His kingdom and His honor and work. And what is that? It's by His Word. We get up in the morning to read and we go to bed by reading. And if our schedule is different, we do it alone, independently, devotedly, in personal devotions. But we read. We devote ourselves to His Word because we love His Word. And that is where reformation comes. Devotion to the Word. Jonathan Edwards said, for the churches to be reformed and cleansed of sin, for this nation to be brought back to the path of righteousness and true liberty, the people must entirely submit themselves to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Faith, salvation, and spiritual cleansing comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, the learning of Scripture is essential. It's foundational to Reformation. A careful and honest study of the New Testament leads us to see that Reformed doctrine, Reformed worship, Reformed practice in marriage and the family, and a Reformed life in taking up the cross and following Christ is God's will for the church, for Christian families, and for every believer. We are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Benjamin Warfield rightly said, the teaching of the Westminster Standards and that which most reflects Reformed doctrine and practice is simply the most carefully worded expression of the teaching of the New Testament Scriptures. That means to me, reformation. A sincere love for Christ and His Word always leads to the godly pursuit of reformation. Well, and those finally, the 10th point for communion with God. Studying the New Testament, of course, is ultimately to foster in us a deeper life of communion with God and love for Christ. And that comes through the knowledge of His Word. There's great profit and blessing in studying the New Testament because it draws us closer to God in communion with Him. It is through Christ's Word that we not only receive grace and blessing from Him, but have fellowship and communion with Him. Let's remember that, the very simple truth that we have communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ when we read His Word. Right? Prayer, meditation, Bible reading, they go together. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 15, verses 5 through 8, Jesus likewise says to the disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." And so Jesus says our blessing is to be found in abiding in Him, having communion and fellowship with Him through His Word. My words abide in you. When His Word abides in us, we have communion with Him. We pray. We meditate. We glorify Him. What a great blessing. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." What are the New Testament scriptures written for? But for our communion and fellowship with God. Yes, doctrine is important. Discipleship, taking up the cross, apologetics, all of those disciplines. Ultimately, though, it's the peace, the joy, and comfort of knowing God and having communion with Him any part of the day. What a blessing to be redeemed by Christ and to have fellowship with God through the Spirit is our great joy. And the New Testament scriptures strengthen our communion with God, sanctify our communion with God. Augustine said, "It is in knowing Thee, O Lord my God, as Thou hast revealed Thyself in Thy Word, that I am given to love Thee and worship Thee." Matthew Henry said, "To live in communion with Christ is to live a life of desire toward Him, delight in Him, dependence upon Him, and devotion to Him through His Word." Communion with God through His Word. What a great joy and blessing. Beloved, we have that every hour of the day, waking or sleeping, as the hymn says, "Be Thou my vision." We have communion with God. And our study of the New Testament, our memorizing of New Testament scripture, our meditation on the great truths of the gospel, of Christ's life and ministries, death and resurrection, the apostles' word and doctrine, all is to strengthen our communion and fellowship with God. John Owen said, "Our communion with God is kept up as well strengthened as we devote ourselves to His Word." We know that personally. We know through experience that if we are less devoted to His Word, less dependent on His Word, and more in the world, that's when we're weak, worldly. That's when temptation arises. That's when sin comes and hurts us. We know from experience that to be true. But when we keep close to His Word, we keep close to God. This is one of the great and incomparable blessings of reading and studying the Bible. Knowing the New Testament and having it in our hearts and minds. Edward Taylor wrote in his poem these words, "And now His shining light beams out its rays, my soul upon thy heart to raise the same, to animate the affections till they blaze, to free from guilt and from sin, slough and shame. Open thy casement wide, let glory in, to gild my heart, to be a hall, a sanctuary for Him." Communion with God. Is that not the ultimate purpose of studying the New Testament? To have communion with God. Because truly, that is one of the most important books I read when I study the New Testament. John Owen on communion with God. Or Matthew Henry on the secret of communion with God. True, too. Excellent. Wonderful devotional works which sum up the great blessing of the Christian life. Communion with God. And so we see the New Testament as a treasury of truth. The infallible truth and divine wisdom is able to build us up in the grace and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, ultimately that we may live for His glory and have communion with Him. And so there is great profit and value in studying the New Testament. And greater profit and value if we study carefully, judiciously, wholeheartedly, sincerely, devotedly. And that for all of these reasons. For knowledge, for history, for memory, for theology, for ministry, for discipleship, for apologetics, for study, for reformation, and of course for greater communion with God. Studying the New Testament instructs our minds in the truth, enjoins our faith in God, directs our worship and devotion, purifies our love and affections, commands our will and obedience, sanctifies our lives and conduct, and further inspires our hope and aspirations in Christ, our blessed Savior, who has redeemed us from sin and death and brought life and immortality to light to the gospel that is most excellently revealed in the New Testament scriptures. The Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. A wonderful capstone to the Bible. Let me conclude by reading this hymn. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. Its light descending from above our gloomy world to cheer displays a Savior's boundless love and brings His glories near. It shows to us our wandering ways and where His feet have trod and brings to view the matchless grace of our forgiving God. O'er all the straight and narrow way its radiant beams are cast, a light whose never weary ray grows brightest at the last. It sweetly cheers our drooping hearts in this dark vale of tears. Life, light, and joy it still imparts and quells our rising fears. This lamp through all the tedious night of life shall guide our way, till we behold the clearer light of His eternal day. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, and all the great and wonderful things that we learn by it. The great value and profit of studying Your word, the book of brilliant things, in particular in studying the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that You would instruct us evermore in the truth, sanctify our minds, cleanse our hearts from sin, build us up in the faith, bring us evermore into conformity to Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, that we may live for Him, glorify Him, and have greater communion and fellowship through Him with You and by Your Holy Spirit to glorify Your name, and for all the church and all Your people We pray your blessing upon that you would bring revival and reformation, that your word would be preeminent. For Christ's sake, amen.